Worship team was a little short today, but it wasn't lacking anything. The presence of God was here. Am I coming across okay? Can you hear me?
Yes.
I'm thankful for all of you. I was thankful for those testimonies, and we are grateful that you are here. And we're grateful that this is another chance to start a brand new year together with the Lord. I'm also really thrilled that we have sunshine today. I have a skit that kind of works with the beginning of a new year. So, Frank, if you'll run that skit, guys, opening.
This year, I mean it. I mean it, mean it.
I could not possibly mean it anymore.
I got this.
Candy bars, gone. Funyuns, gone. Ice cream, candy bars and Funyuns are gone.
This year, I'm gonna connect with people, IRL. In real life.
Made a list. That means I mean it.
I'm gonna take care of myself. Right after I figure out who that is. Other than a mom, which I love.
I beat myself up. I'm never good enough. That has to change. Why do I do that? I'm such an idiot. See?
This year I'm gonna work on being the cool dad, you know? Maybe go to the skate park, hang out with my kids. No biggie. This works, right?
I gotta learn to forgive myself. You know, give myself a break. Not be perfect.
I've got it. I'm gonna step outside of my comfort zone by volunteering at the hospital. Maybe the pet shelter. Cause cats, they're so much easier.
This year, I'm gonna forgive my mom. Now that I am a mom, I totally get it.
This year I'm gonna start reading literature, you know, books and such, because I hear it's good for me.
This year, I'm shaving my back hair. I am tired of those kids at the neighborhood pool calling me Sasquatch.
It's just that I am comfortable staying in my comfort zone.
Who am I kidding? God, I wear myself out, trying to outdo everyone. I can one-up everything. And it's exhausting.
I have a lot of baggage, and it is not all from the mall. Well, some of it is.
I'm trying, God, I am. But there's a reason why I'd rather stay at home.
I'm weak, God. I know it. You know it.
And you know what, God? This year, I'm giving you all the places that hurt.
I'm gonna give you all of my failed attempts that I think are gonna make me a better man.
You are a strong fortress, God. You. And I'm gonna let you be strong in my weakness.
All right, God. I'm gonna start with the best relationship. You and me. And then we'll move outward from there.
Because this year, I mean it.
I mean it.
I mean it.
I mean it.
Wasn't that great? This is the time of year. This is interesting how it fell this year, that today is New Year's Eve, huh? And people are always ready to start with their resolutions for the new year. And I love the ending of it. I'm not perfect, Lord. You are. If you're going to use your Bible, and I hope you will, we're going to have the text up here today. The title of this message is The Lord Helping Me. But the text is going to come from Numbers chapters 13 and part of 14, your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 13 and 14, and a key verse from Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. So here we are, again, standing on the precipice of a new year. 2017 is in its final hours. Some of you are really glad to see it go. Maybe some of you are really sad to see it go. Maybe it's been a great year. Maybe it's been a terrible year. But 2017 will soon be history. I wonder what your plans are for tonight. But I wonder more what God's plans are for us this year. What does the new year hold in store for us this year? The new year is a chance, and when you get to New Year's Eve, it's kind of a chance to press the reset button, like these guys were talking about up here. I'm going to do all these things. I'm making a list. I'm checking it twice. I'm doing all these things to get ready. I want to be something different than I have been. I want to put my past failures behind me. And I want to start again. And that's a good way to look at the new year. But I don't know if it's the way that God looks at it. I think God is ready to give us a fresh start all the time, a new beginning all the time. So what I want to do is, with that kind of a backdrop, I want to look at one particular life who was ready for a new beginning, even though the people around him weren't. And this guy's name is Caleb. Have you ever heard of him? The name Caleb is interesting in Hebrew. I've heard different meanings for the name Caleb. I've heard mad dog means, or running dog. But the word actually, the root of it is dog. What a great thing to name your kid, huh? Let's name him Dog. There was a movie called Indiana Jones. Everybody ever see it? Turned out Indiana, his name was the dog's name. They named him after the dog, Indiana. I don't know if that was the case with Caleb, but I don't think that they did. And when you look at this more carefully, you think about the word dog. Sometimes a person who is called dogged means that they won't give up. If they bite in, they get control, they hold on. And the rest of his meaning here, it says Hebrew cal, which Caleb, is whole or all of. And the second part is heart, all giving all of your heart to the thing that you're going to. That's the kind of guy you want to be attached to. And that's the kind of guy that gave that heart to the Lord. I want to read from Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. This is at the later portion. We're going to kind of time travel back and forth here today with the life of Caleb. But from Joshua 14, 12, and Caleb is speaking, and he says, "And here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me out. I'm as strong as ever in battle, whether coming or going. So give me this hill country that God promised me." And Caleb is speaking to Joshua, who is now the leader. Moses is dead. "So give me this land that was promised to me. You yourself heard the report that the Anakim were there with their great fortress cities." And look at these next five words. "If God goes with me, I will drive them out just as God had said." The Anakim were monstrous giant people. Goliath that we know about, the story of David and Goliath. Goliath is an ancestor of those people, Goliath, the 10-foot guy. And these are the kind of people that were in that country that were blocking the way. And this is the kind of attitude and faith that Caleb has. He says, "Give me that land. At 84, I am ready to go. We can go in and we'll take that land." 85 years old, ready to rumble. I want to go backwards in time now, 45 years from the point that Caleb made that statement. Caleb is about 40 years old. And the Israelites have just walked out of generations of bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And Moses was sent as a deliverer, and they walked out of there. And they walked out as free men and free women. And they left that stuff behind them, and they had a chance for a brand new beginning. And there's this promise of God. The Messiah has come, and they're delivered, and miraculous things happen, and the Red Sea is parted. And they're on their way, and man, these guys have got it all going. But they didn't. Because even though they walked out as free men and women, they were still slaves in their hearts. They were still somehow attached to and were part of the fabric of Egypt. They were free in body, but not free in mind, not free in spirit. As followers of Jesus, I'm afraid that we sometimes have the same problem. There's so many verses you can quote that the Lord says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Well, the scripture says that when we become new creatures in Christ, old things are passed away, and all things become new. And that we struggle with all kinds of things because we're still attached to our past. God had miraculously delivered the Israelites. He had given them a chance for a fresh start, but they ended up walking around in circles for 40 years, and most of them dying in the desert. But before all of that happened, they came right to the precipice. They came right to the place of where the new promised land was. They could look over and see it. They could taste it almost. They could almost smell it. It's right there. All they have to do is cross the Jordan River as God had instructed them to. And yet they don't. And so Moses, by the instruction of God, will choose 12 leaders and send these guys out to what? Spy out or scout out the land. And he gives them specific instructions. And here were the instructions that he gives them. One, assess the people that are there. Are they weak or are they strong? Are they few or are they many? Observe the land. Is it pleasant? Is it great? Is it harsh? What are the towns like they live in? Are they open camps? Are they out in the fields? Or are they fortified walled cities? What's the soil like? Is it fertile or is it barren? And come back with a report to us and give that report to the people. 40 days later, number 40 is, that 40 keeps appearing, right? 40 years in the desert, 40 years searching out, where number 40 is significant. 40 days later, they return with what you might call good news and bad news, a good report and a bad report. And when someone comes and says to you, I have good news and bad news, wow, watch out. Get ready, because something's about to hit you here, and it might not be good. At the end of the War of 1812, which was called the Second War for Independence, or the Second Revolution, an amazing battle took place, and there's actually a song that was very popular in the 1960s about about Andrew Jackson and about the Battle of New Orleans. Anybody ever hear that song? In 1814, we took a little trip. Ever hear that? Where have you guys been? Along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. Well, the battle that took place was an amazing battle because Andrew Jackson actually was extremely outnumbered. They were like 20, 40, 50 to 1 against the British forces. And yet, because of the position and because of their doggedness, they won an amazing victory. They routed the British. When the battle was over and the smoke cleared, there were 8 Americans who had died and over 20,000 British who had died. And Andrew Jackson became an instant hero and later on propelled him into being the president. However, here's the bad news. The battle should never have been fought because the war was over. It had been over 2 weeks before the battle was fought, but no one knew it because the communications were so bad they couldn't get the news to them in time. Good news, bad news. A doctor who's trying to get a hold of his patient and has an urgent message for his patient finally gets a hold of his patient and says, I've been trying to reach you since. He says, I've got good news and bad news. He goes, oh, really? I have bad news and worse news. And so the guy says, bad news and worse news? He says, well, the guy says, well, the doctor says, well, what do you want first, the bad news or the worst news? He says, well, I don't know. Give me the bad news first. He says, well, you got 24 hours to live. 24 hours to live? He said, well, what could be worse news than that? He goes, well, I've been trying to reach you since last night. Bad news, worse news, good news, bad news. The battle was over. It shouldn't have been fought. But for the Israelis, the battle is just beginning. Moses sends 12 spies in there. They take 40 days to check it out, and they come back. And all of those 12 spies agree on one thing. And the report is consistent this way. Even though there's good news and bad news, here's the good news. The land is great. It's flowing with what they call milk and honey. I mean, it's so good. They bring back a cluster of grapes that they have to tie to a stake, and two men have to carry it because it's so large that one guy can't carry it. Here's an example of the kind of fruit and the kind of produce in the land. And the people are like oohing and aahing. Okay, that's the good news. What's the bad news? Well, only 10 of them produced a bad report. And here's the report they give from Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 through 33. And this is from the Message, the translation called The Message. We went to the land to which you sent us. Now he's speaking to the people and to Moses. Oh, it does flow with milk and honey. Just look at this fruit. The only thing is that the people who live there are fierce. Their cities are huge and well fortified. Worse yet, we saw descendants of the giant Anak. The Amalekites are spread out in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites hold the hill country. The Canaanites are established on the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan River. In other words, they are entrenched, they are huge, they are powerful, they are fortified. This is bad news. Caleb steps up and interrupts them. Verse 30, he says, calling for silence before Moses, and said, let's go up and take the land now. We can do it. This is the 40-year-old Caleb, not the 85-year-old version. But nothing changed in those years. We can do it. The Lord is with us. In verse 31, the retort comes back, but the others said, we can't. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. They spread scary rumors among the people of Israel. They said, we scattered out the land from one end to the other, and it's a land that swallows people whole. Wow. What a great report to bring back, huh? Everybody we saw was huge. Why, we saw the Nephilim giants. This is the ancestors, the Anakites, the Nephilim. Alongside them, we felt like grasshoppers, and they looked down at us as if we were grasshoppers. Numbers 14, 16 through 12. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, members of the scouting party. These are the other two, the 10 and the 2. They ripped their clothes and addressed the assembly, the people of Israel. The land we walked through was scattered out as a very good land. They both agree. Very good indeed. And now look at this next condition. And if God is pleased with us, and that's the only condition there, if we're doing what God wants us to do, if we're following the direction that God's given to us, if He's given us this promise, and how can we not take advantage of this? God will be with us. If God is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land as a land that flows, and they say with milk and honey, and He'll give it to us. Just don't rebel against God. And don't be afraid of these people. Why, we'll have them for lunch. They have no protection, and God is on our side. Don't be afraid of them. What an amazing difference in that report, huh? From the 2 to the 10. But look at the final piece here, verse 10. But up in arms now, the entire community was talking of hurling stones at them. They were ready to kill Caleb and Joshua. 12 guys all went out, scouted the land. They all saw the same thing. They saw the same land. They saw the same people. And somehow, one report is so completely different from the other. And you notice that even though they gave the good report, the two gave the good report, now the people are so agitated, so upset, and so frightened because they came out of Egypt for this promised land, and now they're discovering that they can't get this promised land because it's not within their reach. And it's amazing because when you look at the news, the nightly news, I don't know if you have the courage to watch nightly news now. I try to occasionally. It's a hard time watching it because the news is virtually all bad. And why is news all bad? Is all news bad out there? No. But guess what? People tend to gravitate. That's what sells. And so that's what they present. And so therefore, the people are ready to kill these two guys. Jen and I were years ago, a couple of years ago, more like about 10 years ago, maybe more, we went to go see a movie called Master and Commander. And it was starring Russell Crowe, but it was based on a series of books that were written in the 1700s. And we just loved the movie. I mean, it was incredible. When the movie was done, we were walking out, and two of us are saying, wow, those are the best special effects. That was the best acting. It was incredible the way they put the story together. Man, it was absolutely great. And as we're saying this, there are two guys in front of us who are walking through the channel to go outside to the main lobby again, and they're saying, man, that was awful. It stunk. It was horrible. That must be the worst movie I have ever seen. And we looked at each other because we're listening to these guys and we're thinking, did we just watch the same movie? Did we just see the same thing? How could these guys be saying this? Because people see things that differently. Unlike Caleb and Joshua, the legacy of these 10 spies, you know, these 10 guys, if you go into Numbers, you'll find that Moses listed the guys that he chose, these 12 spies. The 10 people that were there that gave that negative report, their name never appears in the Bible again. They're done. Unlike Caleb and Joshua, those guys will end up, their legacy is to spend the next 40 years spinning their wheels in the desert, wandering around, doing the same thing because they had rejected what God had put for them. But you know what? Here's the great news. Even though they rejected it, God's promise still stands. Because when God makes a promise, the promise is consistent, and eventually it will happen. It didn't happen for them, But it did happen. And Caleb and Joshua were there when it did. The difference between these two reports, between the reports of the 10 and reports of the 2, the difference is perspective. I want you to listen to the perspective of the 10. Here's the perspective of the 10. A land that swallows people whole. Everybody we saw was huge. We even saw the Nephilim, the giants. Alongside of them, we're like grasshoppers, and them looking at us like we're grasshoppers. And now listen to the perspective of the 2. Caleb says, let's go up and take the land. We can do it. Caleb and Joshua, if God is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land. He'll give it to us. Don't be afraid of those people. We'll have them for lunch. What an amazing difference. They have no protection because God is with us. What an amazing difference. I want to share with you a quick story, and if you're interested in seeing the whole thing, it's in Guideposts. In fact, if you'd like to know, we can get copies for you of this, but because I can't give you the whole thing. But this is a story, it's called 50 States, 50 Lawns, and it's a story about a guy named Rodney Smith Jr. Let me just give you a little bit of his story here. Rodney Smith Jr.'s classes at Alabama A&M in Huntsville were done for the day that scorching August in 2014. All he wanted to do was get home, crank up the air conditioner, and tackle his computer science project. He jumped in his car, but for some reason that day, you'll see the reason, he decided to take a different route home than his usual route. And as he drove, he saw an elderly man struggling to mow his lawn. He would take a couple of wobbly steps using the handle to stabilize himself, pause, and then slowly push the mower again. Something inside Rodney said, you've got to help him. Something made him drive a different way, something inside him. I wonder what that something might have been, huh? You've got to help him, this little voice inside said. So Rodney pulled to the curb, got out of the car, and introduced himself. Sir, can I help you? You got a pretty big lawn to cut here. The older gentleman, Mr. Brown, said he lived there alone and he wasn't able to hire anybody to help him cut the lawn or to keep it in shape. Ah, let me do it, he said. It's on me. And he got the job done in 20 minutes. Mr. Brown thanked him profusely, and Rodney went home feeling gratified. But as he sat at his computer at home, he couldn't get Mr. Brown out of his mind. There must be other Mr. Browns out there, he thought. So he went on Facebook and posted on a local yard sale page that he would mow lawns for free for senior citizens. Messages flooded in his box. Seniors who couldn't cut their lawns because of medical conditions. Seniors who could get fined by the cities and the yards weren't kept up. Seniors who couldn't afford to pay for professional yard services. He also heard from people with disabilities, from veterans, from struggling single moms. Rodney included all these people on his list. Now, he had a goal to cut 40 lawns by November. Now, it started in August, to cut 40 lawns by November. He cut 100. And as people began to see his information, his ad on Facebook and social media, they began to jump in. And before he knew it, he had 150 inspired teens ready to help, and they began cutting lawns with him. And before long, it wasn't his state. He was cutting lawns in all 50 states. He started a nonprofit organization called Raising Men Lawn Care. And he had all volunteer people who he said were happy to give back what they had received. And all of this started because he had a certain feeling to take a ride in a different direction. We know that that was the Spirit of God directing him to do that. You know that that's happened to you. There's a moment where suddenly something happens and says to you, wait a minute, don't do that. Stop and go this way. And the results are often interesting because of how things change. And he had this impression that he needed to go and help this man. Something told him. Now we know that something was God. It was God's Spirit working in him. Eugene Peterson says, and this is what he writes in his notes, faith has to do with marrying the invisible and the visible. Marrying the invisible and the visible. When we engage in an act of faith, as Caleb did, we give up insisting that head knowledge is our primary means of understanding. Faith isn't the conclusion we come to simply on the basis of what we see. Did you get that? Faith is not a conclusion on the basis of what we come to simply upon what we see, what we estimate we can do or can't do. It's a conclusion we come to on the basis of who God is. And that's this faith relationship that we're growing in, walking in, moving in, where God wants them to move further this year in 2018. And he ends with, and that fusing of the visible and the invisible gives us a different way of looking at the world around us. You're going to probably laugh at this, but I have recently been going to see an acupuncturist. Now, I don't know if you think that's interesting or not, because for me, if somebody would have said to me, you're going to go see an acupuncturist a year ago, I would have said, you're out of your mind. I would never do that. It turns out that this guy has really helped me a lot. And he doesn't try and push any of his ideas or what on me. And yet, as I talked to him, I discovered that he is what you call a Taoist. You know what Taoism is? It's the idea, it's really the story of Star Wars, if you've watched the movie. It's the idea that there's this great power that's in everything and through everything, and that this is an amazing balance that goes back and forth in the universe. And when I asked him, the last time I saw him, I said, what is the principle idea behind the leader of this whole thing? Who is the God of Taoism? And he said, you know what? The God of Taoism is invisible and unknowable. It's so above us, it's so beyond us that we really can't know it. And I knew this already because I had taught it in high school. And I said to him, you know what? The invisible God sent his son to earth. And he became flesh and blood and visible for us so that we could see what the invisible God looked like. And he's available for us to know on a personal basis. And it wasn't harsh for him to take it, and it was the leading of the Spirit to say it. The invisible God is the one that we get to know because of the relationship we have with his Son through his Spirit. And there we have the Trinity working right there together. Joshua and Caleb, one condition for entering the Promised Land: if God is pleased with us. Translation: don't exclude God from the equation. Maybe we can't do this. Maybe the thing in front of us is so great that we can't see how we can accomplish it. But if God is leading us, we can do anything. If God's direction is that way, if it's his plan, it's his purpose, we can do it. Today is New Year's Eve, and we all want a fresh start. But we're concerned about the giants lurking out there ready to stop us. You know, those poor guys, those 10 guys came back, and they scared the entire congregation of people of the Israeli nation. Those giants are there, and they look like they're so big that we look like grasshoppers compared to them. What a point of view. And the reason that Caleb and Joshua did not see it that way is because their focus was not on the giants. Their focus was on God. And when your focus is on God, the giants become dwarfs because of how great and how big he is. So for New Year's Eve, if you're looking for a fresh start, and you're concerned about the giants lurking out there, the giants of illness, the giants of emotional and physical weakness, the giants of family trouble, the giants of finances, the giants of the unknown, fear of what might be happening, what might happen. I have one particular giant that I've been wrestling with this year, and for a while I thought this giant was going to get the best of me. It seemed like I couldn't get me past it. But this week, early hour of the morning, those wee hours of the morning, that 3:30-ish mark in the morning, God began to speak to me, and he said to me, John, do you remember, and I'm going to call this the M&J escapade, so I don't really want you to know who this person in particular was, but this is going back a number of years, and I haven't thought about this in years. And the Lord just suddenly brought this to my memory. He said, do you remember this? And here's the situation. Here was the scenario. My brother and I had gone to this particular person's house because my father was in the hospital, and my father was ill, but he was going to be dismissed. But he had no clothing whatsoever. This person had all of the clothing in her house. And so we went to the door, and we knocked on the door. And when she came, she immediately created a stir and started an argumentation with us to the point of my brother, who is 6'2", and a big guy, was ready to go through that door. And I'm holding him back, and I'm pushing him back, and we went down, and then he's grabbing me and saying, okay, that's it, let's go. And I was ready to go until this impression came over me that I couldn't. And I said, we can't go. And he said, why not? I said, I don't know why not. I said, but we can't go. Let's get into my truck. And as we sat there for about 5 minutes, in about 5 minutes, the police pulled up because the person had called the police on us. And this particular person was one who is very quick to sue people. She had a whole history of it. And what she was about to do was tell them that we had tried to break into the house, tried to assault her, and she would have reported us and we would have been in trouble. But because the presence of God, the Spirit of God spoke to me about not leaving, in about 10 minutes and a conversation with the police, not only did we get the situation turned around the right way, but we got the clothing out of the house, the furniture out of the house, and everything. God had taken care of the entire situation. And the Lord said to me, as I'm thinking of this, he said, do you remember this, John? I said, yeah, Lord, I do. He said, what did you have to do with that? I said, nothing. Right. I took care of it. And if I took care of that, I will take care of this. And that's the way God works, those life experiences, that past history. He works in our lives that way. Jesus told his disciples, he said this, and let me read this to you first, I almost forgot to tell you this. I'm going to go backwards, from backwards time to forwards time. Caleb, the 40-year-old, Caleb, the 85-year-old, 45 years into the future, and I want to remind you of his words, and here are his words. Here I am today, 85 years old. Wow. This guy's full of juice. And I'm as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me out. And I'm ready. I'm strong in battle. I'm ready to go to the hill country that God promised me. You yourself heard the report of the Anakim with the fortified cities. But if God goes with me, I will drive them out just as I said. Even though this is 45 years later, he's ready. Jesus told the disciples this thing. He said, what? I will send you the Holy Spirit. I won't leave you as orphans. I will send you the Spirit. And this is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, New Living Translation. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth where we are now. Caleb's strength did not come from himself. He may have been that guy with the whole heart, but Caleb's strength, and he recognized it, if the Lord helped me, if the Lord is with me, Caleb's strength came from the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of God working alongside of him, in him, through him. I want to remind you this. Pastor Nick mentioned it earlier. Not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we're going to start that study on the Holy Spirit. And we did this at the East End group, and we were so blessed by it that we felt we needed to share it with the whole church. And so this is called The God I Never Knew. It's really about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the God I Never Knew. January 10th, Wednesday evening, here at the church. I hope you think about doing that. Max Lucado says this. Max Lucado writes, there are two types of voices that command your attention today. There are negative ones that fill your mind with doubt, with bitterness and fear. There are positive ones that purvey hope and strength. Which one will you listen to? For this new year coming up, we really don't need another resolution. What we need is a new perspective. And that perspective can only be given to us by the moving, working, and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I feel so strongly that God is about to do something here. I believe he's already doing it. I think we're seeing pieces of it already. But I believe that God's about to do something here that we haven't experienced before, and that is all connected to faith and to working through him. Would you bow your head with me? Holy Spirit. We need to listen to your voice, oh God. You've been trying to speak to us. It's always been your intention, Lord, to bless us. But there are things that we need to do to receive that blessing. And we don't have to be perfect. And we don't have to live spotless lives, Lord. We can't really do that. What we need to do is allow you to lead us. This year, Lord, as we look forward to the end of 2017 and the beginning of 2018, give us new insights, Lord. Not because we've gotten smarter, not because, Lord, suddenly the whole thing's become clear, but because, Lord, your Spirit begins to speak to us in a way that we can receive, understand, and obey. And today, as we sit in this place, that today, Lord, we would make that move today to make that commitment to listen to your voice and to see things in a way, Lord, that you only can reveal to us. Now we pray these things in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me for a minute here? Everyone stand together. I just want you to make contact for a second. If you're able to do this, just move through the aisles, and just so you can move across and just take hands with from aisle to aisle and person to person. Just move out so you can join hands together just for a minute. That's it. Just make contact with somebody. There we go. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Lord, whether we are 8 years old or 108 years old, as Caleb, Lord, made that point, I am as strong today as I was then. Lord, make us strong in spirit. God, create new beginnings in hearts here today. Lord, chase away the fear of the giants that are lurking out there, because you are so much greater and so much bigger than any of these problems. Today, Lord, today, each of us, Lord, commits our heart again to you, starting again fresh this new year. And we say, Lord, have your way in us. Instead of us leading, Lord, trying to make time for you, we ask you to lead, Lord, and direct our lives completely. We turn our hearts back to you again. And everyone said, amen. May the Lord bless you, keep you, establish you. Happy New Year. Oh, and don't forget, there's a bake sale downstairs.